Well, hey, this morning, we're going to continue on in this series called Are We There Yet? If you've been with us all summer, you said, Are We There Yet? This is a very, very long series. Well, today is actually the last week of the series, and Pastor Brian's going to be sharing the message with us, and he kind of wanted to set the tone with the psalm. He wanted to read it as we start our worship that will set the tone for the rest of the service. So, Brian, would you lead us?
Hey, good morning, everybody. So this is the final Sunday in Are We There Yet? This series that has went throughout the summer. And we're going to really kind of engage and embrace what the psalm calls us to today. For instance, I have never in my life preached with running shoes on. I don't know, there were limits, and I guess that was mine. I think there's a law, you have to be under 55 in order to do that. But I'm doing it today, and if you can't see them, that's my running shoe right there. Admittedly, it hasn't ran very far, but today it's going to serve the purpose. Our psalm is Psalm 134. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who is the maker of heaven and earth. We got the idea for this series about the journey and speaking into the journey that we are all on from a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And this summer, we've been celebrating 10 of the 15 psalms that were written as psalms of ascent. These are psalms that were written for the journey. They were meant to be sung and recited to encourage along the way. And I want to build this moment because we're going to step in. We're not just going to talk about praise today. We're going to praise. In a few moments, I'm going to ask you to stand. But I want to build this moment with something that Peterson has given us. The persons who first sang this song had been traveling, literally the roads that led to Jerusalem. Now they had arrived and were at the temple to worship God in festival celebration. Some would have been on the road for days, some for weeks, in some instances, perhaps for months, and now they were at the end of the road. What would happen? What would they feel? What would they do? Would there be a deadness inside? Read one way, the sentence is an invitation. Come, bless, or praise God. The great promise of being in Jerusalem is that we all may join in the rich temple worship. You are welcome now to do it. Come and join in. Don't be shy. Don't hold back. Did you have a fight with your spouse on the way? Just raise a hand. No, don't do that. Don't raise your hand. Did you have a fight with your spouse on the way? That's all right. You're here now. Bless God. Did you quarrel with your neighbor while making the trip? Forget it. You're here now. Bless God. Did you lose touch with your children while coming and aren't just sure where they are right now? Put that aside for the moment. They have their own pilgrimage to make. You are here. Bless God. Are you ashamed of the feelings you had while traveling? The grumbling you indulged in? The resentment you harbored? Well, it wasn't bad enough to keep you from arriving, and now that you're here, bless God. Are you embarrassed at the number of times you quit and had to have someone pick you up and carry you along? No matter, you are here, bless God. The sentence is an invitation. It is also a command. Having arrived at this place of worship, will we now sit around and tell stories about the trip? Having gotten to the big city, will we spend our time here as tourists, visiting the bazaars, window shopping, and trading? Having gotten Jerusalem checked off our list of things to do, will we immediately begin looking for another challenge, another holy place to visit? Will the temple be a place to socialize, receive congratulations from others on our achievement, a place to share gossip and trade stories, a place to make business contacts that will improve our prospects back home? All right, now stand to your feet. I'm going to finish this up, and when I do, I want you to put your hands together. Lift your hands in the sanctuary and praise God. But that is not why you made the trip. Bless God. You're here because God blessed you. Now you bless God. Our stories may be interesting, but they are not the point. Our achievements may be marvelous, but they are not germane. Our curiosity may be understandable, but it is not relevant. Ladies and gentlemen, Chicago first. Bless the Lord. Psalm 134. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who is the maker of heaven and earth. The truth is that we need to remember some things when we gather. And if you're gathering with us online right now, I would encourage you to do the same, that we come into the presence of the Lord. Our focus and our purpose is him. God is who we are seeking to lift up and to praise. And so this series about Are We There Yet culminates this weekend as we celebrate this song that was sung when the travelers, the pilgrims had arrived. And this was a welcome tune to the ears of kids who may have been sleeping in some kind of a cart or other mode of transportation. It was good to hear the sounds of the temple as people came. And there are a couple of journeys, a couple of ways that this concept of a journey in our life is laid out, okay? There are some journeys that we take, some journeys that we choose. If we choose to get married, to go to be part of a wedding and to come together with someone else, that's a journey that we choose, and it's a journey. If we choose to pursue a vocation or pursue a calling, that's a journey that we choose. If you have children, you are on a journey. If you haven't figured that out yet, that's going to be important for you to remember. It's that we often refer to in helping parents win that it's a marathon, and we just want to make sure that we're able to finish. And some journeys that we choose have a beginning and an ending. And so there are those who are entering school this fall that will graduate, and that's an ending. Those who will graduate from college next spring and never have to consider curriculum again, at least in the short term, will now begin to consider student loan payments. So there's always another journey. Regardless of where we are, when you meet at an altar, two people come from different directions to meet at an altar to get married. The gentlemen usually come from some room off on the side, and the bride walks down the aisle. They walk down two separate paths to get there, but they walk out the same path, and the journey is on. And so I want to talk to you today about the fact that what do we do in this moment? Because there are some journeys that choose us. There are some situations and circumstances that come to us and that we didn't choose, but nevertheless, we're on a journey. A call from the doctor can do that. Something that happens in employment or something that happens in a relationship. And in all of these things, there's a couple things that are really, really true, and they pivot on the issue of praise, and I want to talk to you about that. The truth of the matter is that as this journey for summer has ended, and as the literal journey for those pilgrims as they made their way to Jerusalem had ended, we disembark only to embark again. We always have another plane to catch. When I think of the journeys of my life, it reminds me of the concept of flying. And whenever, I don't fly a lot, but I fly enough to not like it. And one of the things I hate is that sometimes it's hard to get a direct flight somewhere. So you end up with layovers and you disembark only to embark. I want you to know that this idea of this journey is not only that we want to finish hit the milestones and the landmarks that we need to hit, but we also are going to be aware that we're headed for another one. And there is no greater fuel for your next journey than praise, than recognizing who God is, because we all have another plane to catch, we have another race to run, or a mountain to climb. And that's why I wear running shoes today, just symbolic of the fact, you know, flip-flops are wonderful things, but if you're on a flight, if you're flying and there's a layover and there's gonna be some time involved, no one wants to wear flip-flops to the airport. Flip-flops are wonderful things. I got a pair of my own. I'm not gonna show you a picture of those. I only showed you these, I've got a pair of my own, but the reality is you don't climb a mountain in flip-flops and you don't run a race. This is no time for moments, and this is what it feels like sometimes. We feel like we've kind of arrived, but this is no time to loosen your shoes. As a matter of fact, it's interesting that the gospel is referred to here as our feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So we're going to talk about the celebration today, but and try to deal with the question of are we there yet? In what sense are we there, and what's coming next. But I also want to take a moment. This is a pretty good example of the fact that we're all on a journey that continues. This summer, these are the 10 Psalms that we considered. And the first week, you know, a Psalm journey is blessed is the one who's taken up on a journey, who's headed up out upon a quest. We talked about the issue of things we have to deal with on the journey. Whatever that journey is, you're pursuing a calling, you've got a new beginning, you're starting out. This is stuff you're going to have to deal with. We had to learn how to deal with lies, particularly those that we tell ourselves. We have to count on the providence of God and recognize that we are servants, that we're following someone on this journey. We're not carving out path that's never been trod, because we're following not only a Savior, but believers who have gone before us. We talked about where our security comes from and the need to shift into that gear of peace, poise, and power in moments when there was difficulty and chaos and confusion, and there will be. And then we talked about work, humility, obedience. Here's the thing. These aren't things that I like checked off a list and said, well, okay, I've dealt with that. I'll never have to deal with the lies of the world or those I tell myself. I'll never get to a point where I have to wrestle with humility or struggle with obedience. It doesn't work that way. The truth of the matter is that God's preparing us for something. And so we are going to continue on a journey. And this moment of praise is one that has become important to me as I reflect on my own journey and I reflect on the seasons and some of the cool things that God's helped us to kind of get through and finish, and then we start another one. And I was reminded that I've spent days and nights on my journey crying out to God to help me through something. So there was a significant moment on the way that was tough, raising kids and participating and answering a calling, and whether it's work-related or home-related, there are moments that just weigh us down. But here's what I had a tendency to do. And then when he did, in other words, he helped me through something, I would mutter thanks and run along and forget what he brought me through. And so I want to just say something this morning, and I want it to be a resounding answer. As I stood up to preach last week in the Austin, in our Austin campus church on the block, and Pastor Rob was out here, when I stood up to speak after driving into the city and recognizing everything that's going on in the city of Chicago and everything that we've been called as a body of believers to address in the suburbs and all of the incredible work that's in front of us, it occurred to me that, are we there yet? The answer is no, we're not. We're not there yet corporately. We're not there yet individually. But here's the point of praise, and here's why this week is so important. We are not there yet. We have so much work to do, but we are here now. We made it here. And here is a long way from where we started. And we are here by the grace of God. However far along on the journey you are, it may not feel like much, but you are where you are by the grace of God. And the one who called you is faithful. And it may be taking longer and it may seem more difficult, but I'm telling you, you will fuel your heart and your soul if you'll take a moment and say, I may not be there, but I'm here. Praise God. Bless God. And so the psalm begins with these words. Pastor Bob's background notes unpack all of this in a wonderful way. And some ways to interpret this, or they translate this, is bless the Lord. I'm just going to use them for the sake of our time today interchangeably. But the call of the psalm upon arrival is praise the Lord. That's the first thing. There's no other congratulatory stuff that goes on. We're not high-fiving each other about how far we've got. We are taking a moment to recognize that God's goodness and his grace has sustained us. And we may not be there, but we're here. And so the psalmist calls for us to lift up our hands. That requires movement. That's another reason I felt like I needed to wear something on my feet that would signify movement. Because you know what the difference between a worship service is that's turned into entertainment and one that is giving a glory and honor to God? Because people talk about that stuff all the time. They'll criticize some, you know, churches get criticized for all kinds of stuff. Well, that's just entertainment. You know what the difference is? The difference is not what happens up here. It's not the lights. It's not the music. The difference is what happens in your spirit and in your soul. Because no one up here is worshiping for you. And I have went in to multiple services and multiple churches, and there's all kinds of different music. I've got a friend that passes a church that when you get there, there's a person with a flashlight to take you to a seat, and they offer you earplugs, especially when they look at how old I am. I mean, you know, and I've gone to other churches. There were other things and other issues, and some of the music I liked and some of it I didn't. But here's the thing. I wasn't there for that. I was there to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And I have found that I can worship when I choose to. I can praise when I choose to. And I'm not going to give anybody else the authority to regulate that in my life. Bob goes in to talk about how that word bless in the background notes refers to bend the knee. The root word of that talks about us bending a knee. Here's a quote from the notes. He says, blessing begins with God, but also solicits from his people blessing in return. God's people also bless him in a remarkable reflex of acknowledgement and thanksgiving. They return the favor in purest form of praise. And this is what the biblical writers mean when they say, bless the Lord. To bless the Lord means to give the credit and attribute the cause for all blessing to God alone. In blessing the Lord, Israel magnifies and amplifies the true character of God for the world to see. The forms of blessing are the whole spectrum. This is really good. Now watch. The whole spectrum of worship with its emphasis on sacrifice, service, song, and supplication or prayer, coming to God and asking God to move either in your life or maybe on the heart of someone else. From the temple in Jerusalem, the final destination of the songs of ascent, radiate the voices, the gestures, the aromas, and the practices of blessing which from the lives of the community, which form the lives of the community of faith. What are the ways to bless the Lord? Sacrifice, service, song, and supplication. It's more than just about what we say. It's more than just about what we sing. If we want to bless God, we're going to go outside of what our mouths say, though we need to praise God and we need to worship. We've got to get down to where we say, I'm going to bless the Lord with a sacrifice. We made it here. We made it this far. And somebody back there helped you at some point in time. And though you're not there yet, you are here. And it's a good thing to call time out and look back down that pathway and say, you know what? Somebody helped me. I'm going to help somebody else and sacrifice something for God. Serving somebody else. Supplication, coming to God and saying, hey, I'm not there yet, but I am here, and I've got friends that I need to pray will help go through, and to go before God. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. All you servants, I am eternally grateful for the hundreds and hundreds of people over the years who have joined me or who I have joined with on mission to serve the Lord. Folks who saw themselves as so grateful for what God had done, and they didn't have any more hours in the day than anybody in this room. They didn't have any more margin in their checkbook than anybody in this room at the end of the day. And yet they gave, and they served, and they volunteered, and they sacrificed for the kingdom. And I want to talk to those of you, and some of you may be watching online. I want to talk to those of you who are servants of the Lord. And you know what it is to sometimes slip into a mode where you feel like God's employee instead of a beloved child of God. When we put on the towel and we begin to serve, which we will do if we follow Jesus, we have a tendency to sometimes think that it's about performance. And I'm reminded of the story of Mary and Martha, these two sisters who served Jesus. And Martha was the get it done person. She had the list. If there was a party going on and Jesus' family and friends were all around and you needed to know what needed to happen, they'd say, well, you need to talk to Martha. Talk to Martha. She got it done. Mary was just enthralled with Jesus. And it bothered Martha because Mary wasn't as active. And it bothers us. There's times when you can serve, you serve and not get recognized long enough, or you serve and not see fruit long enough, and it can get to a point, listen, servants of the Lord, trust him. Here's what you servants are, here's just a short story and verse for those of you who are serving the Lord, and it may feel like, man, this is hard, it's tough and difficult. This is the first miracle that Jesus wrought in John chapter 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Now, this is the first journey that Jesus takes with his disciples, okay? First journey. when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." I love that moment because it's just like moms do and wives do. She didn't say, "Can you do something about the wine?" She said, "They have no more wine." It's the same way when they say, "It's cold in here." You know what that is, gentlemen. You know what that is. "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. Let me recommend you don't use that response. You are not Jesus. "My hour is not yet come." And then his mother just turned to the servants and said, "Do whatever he tells you to do." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, which some theologians believe became the disciples because of the number of water jars and the number of disciples that had been called at that time, he said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And so they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants knew. And the hundreds and hundreds of people who are part of C1, who are giving of themselves, you're going to get to see things that no one else gets to see. And you don't have to tell one of our pastors when we get up to preach and God moves on a service. You don't have to tell any of us that God was in it, because we know what we bring to this place, to this pulpit. And we know that there's nothing in the flesh that's going to change anybody. And so when God moves on somebody's life, the servants know, because they know it wasn't them. They know they didn't do anything to the water. They know that it wasn't their idea. Oh, praise the Lord, you his servants. And don't let your I tell this to pastors all the time, but I say it to all of us, don't let the fact that you're serving rob you of the joy of your calling. Because we may not be there yet, but you are here. Look around and give God praise for what he has done. And then this phrase, "those who minister by night," caught my attention. Of course, and Bob talks about this in the background notes, which are available online if you're watching online, or if you're in house this weekend, you can pick them up on the information wall. He talks, of course, literally what this refers to, the Levites and the priests who would oversee the temple 24/7 and make sure everything was in order and keep watch. But I couldn't help but think of the parallel to that, which he mentions, which is essentially those of you who are ministering and it's dark. You may be the first one in your family that set out to follow Jesus, and no one else is following, and you're ministering by night. You're praying for a husband or a wife to come to faith. And the more that you strive to follow, it seems like the more difficult it becomes, and you're ministering by night. There were no crowds there at night. It was just them. There were no cheers or applause or thank you or any of that kind of thing that might have happened. There was no honor. It was simply those who said, "This is what we have to do because of who God is." I want you to know that every time you wake up at 2:30 or 3 and you begin to pray for your kids or your grandkids, every time that you struggle through a difficulty because of the journey that you're on in service to Jesus, those of you who are ministering by night, bless the Lord. He sees it, and he knows it, and he's watching. Bless him. I think, you know, the obvious New Testament illustration of this, if you haven't read this story, it's in the New Testament in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16 is a story of two fellows who were on a journey. They had set out to be, and they were part of the early church, and they'd set out to reach people for Jesus and to tell the story. And they went into a town and they delivered a girl who was doing was being exploited, and the people who were exploiting her, when she was delivered, ended up having them thrown in jail. And Paul and Silas were on a pretty rough journey, and they were in jail probably to be put to death the next morning, and it was midnight. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Listen, those of you who work the night shift, you will, from a spiritual standpoint, hear me, you will never have those who are watching you's attention any more than you do right now. Kids watch us when we go through the night, when we go through the difficulty and the darkness. The prisoners are listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. That happens when we bless God on the night shift. So I need to follow up with a story that I told you a couple of weeks ago. Of a young man who had been part of C1 for several months. His name's Daniel Kosagoma, and Daniel is from Kampala, Uganda, and he began to attend here, and eventually we talked after a service, and I sat down over breakfast, and he told me his story. When Daniel, and I'll try to make this short for those of you who've already heard this part of it. When Daniel was 10 years old, he was playing in the slums of Kampala, Uganda, soccer with his friends in the streets. And some vans pulled up from an organization that was a sports outreach ministry from the United States. And people began to get out and give away soccer balls and give away Bibles and some other soccer equipment. And they were coaches who were there who were on a trip. And as a result of that, at 10 years of age, Daniel began to seek to follow Jesus. And he accepted Christ as his Savior and became part of a church. And he has a pastor named James. And Pastor James, when he was in high school, said, Daniel, what do you want to do with your life? And Daniel said, I know what I want to do. I want to play soccer professionally. I want a big platform for soccer. And then I'm going to take that and I'm going to come back to Kampala, to these slums where my friends can't get out of. And I'm going to open up a computer engineering school, a training site for these my friends who can't go to university. That's what I want to do with my life. His pastor said, well, you should do that. You need to go to the United States to study. And so Daniel began to wrestle with that. His family had few resources to help make that happen. And so he just began to pray, and he got a visa, and he had obtained the ability to come here, but he still didn't have anywhere to go. And then he made connection with one of those folks in one of those vans from Sports Outreach. And this person lived in the Chicago area, and one of their friends was the soccer coach at Moraine Valley. And so Daniel got a scholarship to come to Moraine Valley Community College and begin. He came on a shoestring. I mean, he came, his father was sending him a little bit of money along the way from Kampala, but he came on a shoestring, and they got him into school, and he began to play. He was an outstanding soccer player, an outstanding student. But three semesters of the four semesters that are available to community college in, things began to get tough. His father passed away, and he could no longer there was no longer that trickle of income. In addition to that, he couldn't go home to grieve, and so he's here, and he's moving from one family to another for housing around the folks at Moraine Valley, and God bless them for helping to care for him during that time. But he reached a point in October of last year when the coach called the team together and said, hey, Daniel's had a place to stay, but it's not going to happen. Is there anybody here, any of your families you think that might be able to give him a place to stay for this last semester so he can get through? And Drake Silver was standing there. You'll see a picture of Drake in a minute. Drake's one of our young men from Chicago First, raised in this church. His family, Dean and Crystal Silver, and his brothers, they're all part, and sister, they're all part of this. And Drake said, you just come home with me. You want to see God do something extraordinary? Have a just come home with me moment. That's what Drake did. They took Daniel home, and that's why he started attending church. And so when I hear this story, I said, Daniel, and he's just giving God praise all the time. Pastor Brian, God's going to provide it. Every moment, I knew God is going to provide. And I said, Daniel, I want to capture this your story on a podcast that we can put out for our people to hear. And he said, that'd be wonderful. So we set up 2 weeks ago. It'd be 2 weeks this coming Wednesday night. That's how soon it was. And I went to him, and I said, Daniel, come in and let's capture the story. But when he walked in that night, his face was just sunken. And I said, Daniel, what's wrong? And Dean Silver had told me how hard he was working. And those of you who know Dean know that Dean has the gift of administration and a whole bunch of gifts. Compassion doesn't necessarily go there. If Dean says somebody's working hard, they're working really, really hard. He says he's working hard. It's just killing it. But there's a problem. Daniel said, I learned it in spite of everything that there's an $18,000 gap. Now, he had been recruited to play soccer for Olivet Nazarene University. And a vast majority of his expenses had been covered, but there was just a gap, a hole, and it fell through the cracks. And there was an $18,000 difference. And he said, they're telling me I'm going to show up to play, but I can't play with the team. I can just watch, and this has to be solved, or I'll have to go home. And I said, Daniel, we don't need to record this podcast tonight. We can give God praise some other night. And he said, this 27-year-old young man said, oh, no, no. I need to give God praise tonight. So he recorded the podcast, which we finished editing, and you'll be able to hear. And then as he went to leave, I said, Daniel, I just feel so heavy for you. He said, Pastor Brian, don't worry. It only took God one night to deliver the Israelites out of bondage. We have several nights left. So I told you that story 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning, and afterwards, several of you came up and began to offer help to Daniel. And so we began to see a little bit of income come in towards that, but there were other unanswered questions that we couldn't figure out. On Monday morning, our executive pastor, Phil Kazee, who's incredible, began to talk to Olivet, and I sat in a meeting where we were on speakerphone, and Daniel was in the office of the counselor there, and she said, we have 72 hours to resolve this, or Daniel has to leave the country. It's just part of everything from a homeland security standpoint. He'll have to leave. And Pastor Phil said, well, don't do anything for 24 hours. Give us some time. And he began to work and found out that there was a professor who had a room off campus that rented it, and that we could save about $4,000 or $5,000 for Daniel if we rented that room, if he was able to rent that room. And then the professor found out that we were trying to help him, and the professor's like, well, I can't take your money now. So we'll just give him the room. And then folks began to step forward, and people began to give money, and Phil began to negotiate with the university. Let me highly recommend Phil Kazee do your negotiating, okay? And before you know it, within 24 hours, I called Daniel on the phone at night and said, about 9:30, I said, Daniel, it's done by tomorrow. They're going to have everything they need for you. And he said, Pastor Brian, I'm sitting here with my coach. Would you tell him? He was at his coach's home just trying to figure out what he's going to do. I told the coach, and the coach is like, well, let's play soccer. And so that story's incredible enough. But the following week, I was at Olivet because I had a meeting with the district advisory board. It's a board that oversees, works with the DS on stuff. And Dean Silver, Drake, this is Drake, the blonde-haired young man here is Drake. There is Dean and Crystal there, and Dean is Drake's father. And Dean was on the board that I was serving on, so was Nick Stricker, who's sitting down here. And when the meeting was over, Dean said, hey, Daniel, who's now at Olivet, and Drake, who's at Olivet, want to talk to us. And so we went out front of the administration building, and we're standing there, and Daniel's just giving God praise for what he's provided and for what he's done. And I should have taken a picture of that gathering. I didn't, so this is the close I can give you right here. Because out of the administration building walked the president of the university, Dr. John Bowling, and his wife. And they walked over to us, and we exchanged pleasantries, and I told him the story. And Dr. Bowling did two things I will never forget, and I promise you neither will Daniel and neither will Drake. He prayed for these young men individually about their future and what God was going to do and about the potential for a school in Kampala, Uganda. And when he finished, he looked at them and he said, my office is right inside that door. And the next time you have a problem, you come see me first. And we all were just kind of, it's a pretty big move from having 72 hours to go home to the president of the university praying for you and saying, here's my office. And after Dr. Bowling left, Daniel said, man, that was a really nice man. Who was it? He says, the president of the university. And then we found out that because of a business, an entrepreneur in our church, they believe that they're going to be able to give Daniel an internship next year that's going to be able to provide for him through his senior year and possibly even be part of going back to Uganda and doing some business there. Bless God. Praise God. How incredible is that? Now, here's the thing. Sometimes we hear a story like that and we say things, well, not us, but people at other churches, okay? So you can help your friends with this one. Boy, I wish God would do something like that for me. Do you? Then attempt something like that for God. Here's a kid who's in Kampala going, I'm going to come back. I'm going to have this school. And I'll go to America and I'll figure it out and I'll live in somebody else's home. And I'll be there by a shoestring. And there's going to be some pain. And say, listen, you set out to do that, and God will move on your behalf. I can't help but think of King David, because here's the thing. All of us, and this is me too, I want to see great things from God. But I want God to part the waters in my life before we get to David. I want God to part the seas, right? I want him to make a way. I just don't want to walk to the edge and put my foot in. Attempt great things for God and you'll see great things from God. King David, one of eight sons, and such an afterthought to his own father, Jesse, that when the prophet came and said, one of your sons is going to be the next king of Israel, he said, well, he went and got his sons, seven of them, didn't even show David off. And eventually the prophet said, you must have another son, and he did. But King David then began the process. And what we know David for mostly, and for those of you that haven't read the story in the Old Testament, it's in a book called 2 Samuel. You've probably seen the movie at some point in time, or you can Google it. David, when he's about 15 years old, goes to a battlefield and goes up against a giant who's 6'9". And it's just this trained warrior. And he takes him out with a slingshot. And as a result of David defeating Goliath, those phrases, David and Goliath, live today as part of things that we say and comparisons that we make. Who doesn't want to slay a giant? Who doesn't want to go? Because he stepped into a situation that was difficult. He saw God move in a big way. But here's the thing. You want God to move in a big way, you can't kill giants if you're not willing to tend sheep, because that's what David spent a lot of time doing before he ever got to Goliath. When he was tending sheep, he had to fight lions and bears. No one said thank you. But in fighting the lions and bears, he began to get a very strong ability with the only weapon he really had, which was that slingshot. If you want to kill giants, you're going to have to be willing to sing to grouchy kings. That's part of the story. You can look it up. Carry lunch to your brothers. After doing all of these things, and he's supposed to be king, he's carrying lunch to your brothers. Pride will kill the great things God wants to do for you, folks. It just will. You got to be willing to go where no one else wants to go and do what no one else wants to do. That's what Daniel did, and that's what David did. Praise the Lord, those of you who minister by night. God answers prayer. So the psalmist says, lift up your hands. Praise involves some kind of movement. Praise involves, and blessing requires some kind of action. So I want you to think this week from the notes. How can we praise God? It's good that we praise God with our song. And some of us do when we have a gathering like this, and some of us don't. Or we pray him quietly in our heart or something. That's all good. But what about praising him with a sacrifice at the end of this summer? When you look back over the journey and you say, what can I lay down for God? What can I give to God? Not out of my margin. But just because I want to take a moment right now and give him praise. Who might you serve as a blessing to God? Someone who might not even end up knowing you. Someone that you may do something for that they may never see. Or it may be someone that you know and someone that you're closest to, and you just want to serve them to bless the Lord. There's a lot of ways to become my friend. There is no quicker route to my heart if you want to be my friend than for me to find out you did something for one of my children. We are best buddies right then, baby. I mean, it is. I sent a text the other day to a professor who had taught one of my children years ago. I sent a text not too long before that to a small group leader who had blessed my sons in a special way. You know why? Because those are my kids. You want to bless God? Serve somebody. What's your song of praise? What's your song? Maybe it's a literal song. Might be something new, something old. What's your song of praise? Maybe it's not a song at all. It's just a testimony. Sing it, say it, and bless God. Supplication. Bless God with our prayers. I said earlier, far too often, God will meet a need, and I'll go, thanks, and run down the road. I'm asking God to help me this week, as a matter of fact, in my quiet time with him, to just thank him and praise him and give him those pieces of my heart that are broken and need his touch and the people in my life. As we close here, I want you to not miss your next flight. And praise will fuel you that way. Praise, when you look back and give God praise and you seek to bless God, it will do something in you that will cause you to go, all right, let's take this next leg of the journey on. Don't miss your next race. Don't miss your next climb, because we're not there yet. But someday, we will be. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain. The old order of things will pass away, and all things will be made new. And you'll hear those words, welcome home. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let me pray for you. Father, I am very aware and humbled by the fact that between those watching online right now, some of whom may be watching me from hospital beds or very difficult seasons or places in life, and those who are here now, I'm humbled by the fact that their journey is extraordinary. And I wouldn't in a million years try to minimize it with a platitude. But praise the Lord and bless the Lord are not platitudes. They are most assuredly fuel for the fire of worship and relationship and intimacy with you. And so, Lord, today we bless you. We praise you. We thank you. And we pray that you will help us to remember on the journey as servants, we are those who you saved and we're your beloved and we praise you. And when the night comes and we're ministering in the dark, we do so with praise because we know that joy comes in the morning. So help us to lift up our hands, to sacrifice, to serve, to sing, and to come to you in supplication. We give you honor and praise in Jesus' name. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on a pilgrimage. God bless you.